Well, that's sometimes common sense. I think that we sold that a long time ago. That's somewhere else. Because the way I look around me and see what's going on, I think people literally lost common sense. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to use the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus is actually warning us of that time coming. Normally people say, well, isn't it Matthew 24 that's talking about the end times? Listen, whatever Jesus was teaching was either something which he promised and did on right then and there, as if this thing has been fulfilled, it has been fulfilled, and then he did it, or he spoke prophetically what is yet to come before he comes back and how he's going to take everything back. On all these things, he said for one reason only, so that the people who come after him still have faith, still believe what he says, and still living accordingly. Let me say it this way. If you and I read the Bible, and I hope you do every day, especially the Gospels, and you follow Jesus' steps and the things which he said, the teaching, you can't help but say, this is 180 away from the way we live today. So for you and me as Christians, we're going to have to realign our thinking, and then it realigns our lifestyle, and then we reflect more on what Jesus said and what he did. And that is our big challenge today. So we not live by lies, we live by truth. And this is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We know this was spoken a week before he went to die. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Keep that in mind. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You want to underline that? These are some of the most critical sayings Jesus gives us during the time we're living in. The world doesn't mean the cosmos. The world means the world system which man has implemented throughout the ages to control the masses. Jesus said, I have taken you out of that control. I have taken you away from underneath that power. I have taken you to a different place where I rule. And he said, when you do and think and act that way, you are not going to be liked by the world. He said, remember, The word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will let you get away with it. What does your Bible say? See, here is one of the greatest challenges for the church in the Western culture. We believe since Jesus was persecuted, he must have taken that away from us, and we have clear sailing, and now we just name it and claim it, whatever we want. This is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, just as I am your master, and you are my servant. The servant is never greater than the master. He said, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. I want to stop there quickly. There's a great chance that Saul was either hearing that teaching or heard about that teaching. One of the future high priests of Israel, the top student of the class in Gamaliel. This is why when Jesus showed up to Saul on the road to Damascus as he persecuted the Christians, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? That's exactly the fulfillment of what he just said here. And he said, Saul, you're persecuting me because you don't know the Father, which you claim to know, which you claim to do the work for him, but you don't know him because nobody can know the Father unless they know me. And you have denied me. I'm here to have a meeting with you, Saul. And who do you think won that meeting? This is a direct fulfillment of the words Jesus spoke to his disciples. If I had not done among you the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. And he goes back to the law. He's talking to the Jewish people. They hated me without a cause. Have you ever felt like people hating you without a cause? They just, in the world we're living in, Christians are being hated without me ever giving them a cause. But then Jesus makes a promise. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. You need to underline that in your Bible, wherever you find it. The Holy Spirit is not here to do gimmicks. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal truth. 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 Because it's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. Why? Because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. These are religious gathering places, okay? Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That's exactly what Saul did. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I asked you the question at the beginning of this meeting here, that if you ever heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was born in Russia in 1918. He died in the United States of America in 2008 at the age of 90. But his birth time was not by accident the way God did it. How many of you know, in the fullness of time you come to this earth, in the fullness of time you will leave this earth. In 1918, just a few months after the secular fundamentalist, the same movement that's going on in the Western culture right now in our country, the secular fundamentalist had swept to power, what we know to the Bolshevik Revolution. So Solzhenitsyn grew up under that new system, was brainwashed by a state educational system, which taught him that socialism was just and that all religions are the enemy of the people. I just quoted out of his book. Like most of his school friends, he enslaved himself to the Zeitgeist, which normally is actually a German word, which means to the spirit of the age, became an atheist, and then he joined the Communist Party. What else could you do in a system like this? They went to school, and then eventually he went to and joined the Soviet Army in the Second World War, was working on the Eastern Front, watching the horrific things those people who have no God were willing to do to their enemies. He couldn't stand it. It changed his entire outlook. He was totally disillusioned. And so he committed himself to an indiscretion, if you want to call it that way. He committed himself to an act he should never have done. He was on having the audacity to criticize the Soviet leader at that time, Joseph Stalin. I'm telling you all this because how dare do you have the audacity today to question the narrative that is coming down from the top? It's the same principle, the same spirit at work. Just keep that in mind. The American people are sleeping on the wheel right now. We will come to a place where not just that tech companies will censor you, the government will censor you unless God intervenes. Still time to intervene. But obviously, Solzhenitsyn became imprisoned. He got 8 years for saying Stalin is a dictator. 8 years in the concentration camp. He was a political dissident. While in prison, he became more determined than ever to expose the horror of the Soviet system. The more they pushed him, the more he was determined. This cannot go unnoticed. The people out there need to know. Shortly after his release, during a period of compulsory exile, they didn't want to have him around in Moscow or anywhere else. They sent him to Kazakhstan. Whenever you come to countries where it says Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, you know, anytime you have Stan behind it, these are Muslim countries. All the Muslim countries are Stan in the back. Former Soviet Union. And so they thought the Muslims will take care of him because they don't allow anybody to talk against their religion, so he'll be over. But as in Kazakhstan, quickly he recognized that he is not healthy and he goes to the doctor and they diagnosed him with malignant cancer in its advanced stage, stage 4 cancer. And nobody expected him to live much longer. In the face of what happened to him, and impending death, he believed, he had one desperate attempt to get out of death. He heard about a man by the name of Jesus who came. It doesn't say in his book how he heard about it, but he became a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus, and Jesus miraculously healed the guy. Cancer was gone. He doesn't give us the detail how it happens. He just said, to my astonishment, I had miraculously recovered, just like that. Now, throughout the 1960s, Solzhenitsyn published 3 novels through which he exposed the secularist tyranny in the Soviet Union. And he received the Nobel Peace Prize. I remember when I was in school, Solzhenitsyn was all over the front pages in the newspapers in Switzerland because Switzerland gave Solzhenitsyn asylum. Because once he published the novels, they disfellowshipped him in the Soviet Union, took his passports away, destroyed his birth certificate, and sent him to the border. Solzhenitsyn came to Switzerland, and then eventually applied for asylum in the United States and was granted. In 1970, a famous book was published, not by him, but by people who had a copy of his most famous work called The Gulag Archipelago. Gulag is a Russian word for the government department in the Soviet Union who was in charge of putting you into the FEMA camps. It's called Gulag. Archipelago is obviously a combination of islands somewhere. That's what they call it. Like the Philippines are called archipelago. If you go to the Atlantic South, you maybe find the Canary Islands. That's an archipelago. So it's a series of islands, and the Russians had quite a few of those in the cold temperature area, such as the Bering Sea, and they put those people there to kind of die on the vine, so to speak. So, and Solzhenitsyn was for 8 years in one of those camps, survived. Once he published that, obviously, I told her he got arrested, expelled, boom, and he came eventually here. In 1978, Solzhenitsyn caused a great controversy. How dare does he get asylum in the United States of America and then criticizes the secularism and heathenism which he observed in the West? 1978. He gave a famous speech at Harvard University, condemning the nations of the so-called Free West, not just the United States, across the board, the Free West. And he said that we are morally bankrupt if we keep on going on that path we are going. He said, it was time, and I'm quoting him, to defend not so much human rights as human obligations. It's something that was locked into my mind for many years. We hear human rights, human rights, human rights. What about human responsibilities? The emphasis on rights instead of responsibilities was leading, his words, to the abyss of human decadence and to the committing of moral violence against young people, such as motion pictures full of pornography, crime, and horror. End of quote. He has never seen anything like this in the Soviet Union because Soviet Union has no Hollywood. Six weeks ago, a book was published by a stunt student of Solzhenitsyn. His name is Rad Trier. He published a book, and to give Solzhenitsyn the honor, he took his title, Live Not by Lies. I saw it, I happened to see it because I always get some reports of the new books that come out. And so I thought that's an interesting book. Here is what he said. This is now Rad Trier. He's now talking about you and me. He said, identity politics are beginning to encroach on every aspect of life. Civil liberties are increasingly seen as a threat to safety. Progressives marginalize conservative, traditional Christians, and other dissenters. Technology and consumerism hasten the possibility of a corporate surveillance state. And the pandemic, having put millions out of work, leaves our country especially vulnerable to demagogic manipulation. End of quote. In his book, he explains how the totalitarianism facing us today is based less on overt violence and more on psychological manipulation. And I shared with you a lot of things about psyops, how our own government uses psychological manipulation. How many of you have seen the documentary Social Dilemma? One, two, okay. The sad part is it can only be watched on Netflix, so if one of you has Netflix, let me know and I come over to your house because I don't want to give him a penny. But that, I read the review, that documentary, which is put together by people who used to work for those big tech giants and have decided that the public better knows how manipulative that stuff is and who is using it. So very eye-opening. Interestingly enough, Solzhenitsyn saw that in the 60s. He proclaimed it in the United States in the 70s. Last time I counted, that's 50 years ago. Long time, isn't it? It takes a long time. Manipulation doesn't take overnight. He tells the stories of modern-day dissidents, clergy, laity, martyrs, and confessors who have escaped the former Soviet Union, came here, and they offered us practical advice in many different ways, but the Western culture laughed at them and said, that will never happen here. These are two different systems, and they will not get it. But he said he has gleaned a method out of that resistance, what these people were telling us, warning us of. And here are three things he said, what he put it together in such a way. That's Trier, or Trier, whatever you want to announce. So he said three points. See, he said, acknowledge the reality of the situation. That's one of the problems, we don't want to face it. Correct? But he said, acknowledge it. The second thing is, you have to make a judgment call. Assess reality in the light of what we as Christians know to be true. And this is, you go back to the Bible. Listen, I don't care where you grew up in. Truth is revealed in the Word of God. So you need to go back to the Word of God. For 50 years in America, the churches have thumbed down to have the Bible with you, open it up and studying it. I just give you a study Bible book, you know, 12 pages, and I teach you what to do. That's not good enough. You need to open the Word of God and reading it and studying it and look at it and then judge what you hear and see and where you get engaged in, if that is lining up with the true Word of God. That's the only guide you and I have. Okay? And then he said the third thing you need to do, then you need to act, take action, not to protect you, but to protect the truth. Take action to protect the truth. Make no mistake, the truth is under attack. And obviously we as Christians, we should know, we have been handed the greatest gift humankind has ever seen, and that's the truth in written form, showing us Jesus. So, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was famously saying that the biggest mistake people make is assuming totalitarianism can never happen in the United States of America. In his final essay to the Russian people before he got exiled, he offered a way forward. He showed them if they do make changes and commit themselves to a personal non-participation lies, he said. In other words, make a personal commitment never to participate in any lie. He said that's the only way that you can save a country. He said, if people in the Soviet Union, when he left, will do that, the Soviet Union will collapse within. What happened? The Soviet Union did collapse from within. So any social system and that which is being presented today to us will only be conquered with truth. No activism will do, no the things which people are involved in will do, no politics will do. We're going to go vote, but you know what? I always say it is God who has the last saying. We do our job, God has his final word. So here is what he gives to these people, and I thought I'd give it to you this morning. And then we look at the Word of God, how that lines up with the Word of God, what actually Jesus said. By that time, Solzhenitsyn was a Christian and obviously read the Bible and understood what it says. He says this, I'm quoting, these are all quotes from his book, Gulag Archipelago. Though lies may conceal everything, though lies may control everything, we should be obstinate about this one small point. Let them be in control, but without any help from any of us. He goes on to say, it is the easiest thing for us to do and the most destructive for the lies. Because when people renounce lies, it cuts short their existence. Keep it up there. This is a powerful saying. I told you many times, if all those people in America called themselves Christians would not obey regulations that puts us into slavery, the slavery tool would be exposed for what it is, and we would be free. It's that simple. This is a former atheist, a communist, a socialist, who had his eyes open and said, I know how it looks on the other side. If we would have eyes open, that would have never happened. He goes on to say, we do not march into the squares and shout the truth out loud. Let us refuse to say what we do not think. Do you get that? Let us refuse to say what we do not think. Let us make each make a choice whether to remain consciously a servant of falsehood or to shrug off the lies and become an honest man worthy of respect from one's children and contemporaries. Why does he bring that out? Because in the Soviet Union, he recognized that people did not believe in socialism, but marched to socialism, said, "Hi, socialism," and the children, the next generation, abandoned mom and dad because they recognized they were a bunch of hypocrites. There would have been a better solution if they would have stood for the truth. Or in our modern days, my friend, if we today do not stand up for the truth, and we today are participating in lies by projecting, I'm going to show you quickly how easy that's been done, and we don't recognize it, that we are part of it, the next generation has a very slim chance to fight as effectively as we have today. We need to stand for truth and expose the lies. It's maybe not for you and me. We may be gone by the time the battle is the most intense, but we have a generation to come, and if we want them to have a country where they can live without socialism, we've got to stand up today. There's no time tomorrow, maybe. Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Here are the points he gives us. They're very tough to swallow." This man wrote this where there was no internet, there was no social media, no Facebook, no Twitter, no such thing. Everything that was projected by the government came via radio, via TV, or printed press. It took a while. And this is what he says. You have to make a choice. "I will not sign, write, or print in any way a single phrase which, in his own opinions, distorts the truth. I couldn't help but have to do a little research this week. Researchers found that 92% of everything on Facebook is based upon a lie. 2.5 million people in the world use Facebook. Do your research. It will be astonished. You will be astonished. Beyond your wildest dreams. One third of all Facebook pages are not legit. The people who call themselves that they are and not the real people behind it. Every government intelligence agency has thousands of Facebook pages. So do the Chinese. You're reading it, and when it looks good and sounds good, click forward. You see what Solzhenitsyn said? We don't click and forward unless we can prove it. And in most cases, that's almost impossible. Then don't do it. Or do what I do. I'm not living there. I will not utter such a phrase, neither in private conversation nor in public, neither on his own behalf nor at the prompting of someone else, neither in the role of an agitator, teacher, educator, nor as an actor. Wherever we live, whatever we do only speak the truth. When we speak a lie, by default, we help the enemy to solidify the lie." This was written in 1973, okay? He goes on to say, "Will not depict, foster, or broadcast a single idea in which he can see a distortion of the truth, whether it be in painting, sculpture, photography, technical science, or music." Today he would obviously add all the other things which we are using to communicate, correct? Not available at that time. He goes on to say, "Will not cite out of context, oh man." This is a big one right here. This is crazy. People taking snippets, twisting it, it's unbelievable. Even our president sent out, "Hey, I'm going to do the interview, and I let the people know what the interview really will look like before they even have a chance to air it." Why? He knows everything is sliced and diced. We had that in our church. When people tried to overtake the church, they had an interview and questions and sliced and diced everything I said and then sent it out. The devil's tool. He goes on to say, "Will not cite out of context, either orally or in writing, A single quotation to please someone, to feather its own nest, to achieve success in his work, if he does not completely share the idea which he is quoted, or if it does not accurately reflect the matter at issue. This is why I give you everything right here. It seems boring. I put it up there. But you know what it says. It's not out, taken out of context. And you have the author and the book right there. So you can buy the book. Or you can go and look up in the internet if you maybe get it for free. Or maybe you get an audio version of it. And you can check me out. That's exactly what it says. There's nothing there which is not true. Will not allow himself to be compelled to attend demonstrations and meetings if they are contrary to his desire. In other words, under peer pressure. We go and do things under peer pressure. He said, if you want to be an honest person, don't do it. Don't go. Will immediately walk out. Oh, this is, I thought I should take it out, but then it's out of context. So I had to put it in. This is the final thing he says. Will immediately walk out of a meeting, session, lecture, performance, or film if he hears a speaker tell lies or purvey ideological nonsense or shameless propaganda. Whoops! I didn't say that, he said it. I just quoted him. This is a mouthful, isn't it? This is a challenge today. You know what that means? You're going to lose your job. And you're going to get a nice label. Front and back. Will not subscribe to or buy a newspaper or magazine in which information is distorted and primary facts are concealed. If that's the case, you can buy nothing of these things. You're off the information highway. That's the main source of what you get today. It's distorted. And facts are being concealed. And then he goes on to say, while these are not all possible and necessary ways of avoiding lies, whoever begins to cleanse himself will easily apply the cleansing pattern to other cases. In other words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember? He said, you start cleansing yourself. You let the truth rule you. There will be other cleansing patterns showing up in your life which you never thought needed help. Correct? And then he gives us this final warning. It will not be the same for everybody at first. Some will lose their jobs, but there are no loopholes, either truth or falsehood, towards spiritual independence or towards spiritual servitude. If we are too frightened, then we should stop complaining that we are being suffocated. We are doing this to ourselves. This is a man who was sitting for 8 years in the Soviet Union gulag. Remember, started out, defend not human rights, but human responsibility. This man was a prophetic voice 50 years ago because he followed the advice Jesus has given his disciples 2,000 years earlier. And we somehow in the Western world have forgotten it. Remember we read John 15 and then we went into 16 and the first verse in 16 says this, I have said all these things to you so that you won't abandon your faith or falling away. So that you will not abandon your faith. It is super important that we remind ourselves what Jesus really said. Listen, Jesus knew at that time, despite the fact that he fed thousands of people during his ministry, they heard the truth, they witnessed the truth, they followed the truth, and they still abandoned the faith. Why? Because the battle is real. The stakes are high. The supernatural influence of evil is always present and it never sleeps. We have obviously recognized that, correct? The Apostle Paul, and I mentioned him earlier because he had that encounter. He thought he does everything for God, but he was way off. Look what he writes in the second letter to the Corinthian church. That's a church who thought they had it all together, correct? And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the first 6 verses, he says this, "Therefore, having this ministry, the ministry of truth, the ministry of Jesus is, the ministry by the mercies of God," he said, "we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." Isn't that just what Solzhenitsyn wrote out? Disgraceful, underhanded stuff. Paul said, we have renounced those things. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. How many of you have ever heard somebody take God's word out of context to make a point, even if they were pagans? Ever seen that? That's underhanded. That's cunning. Paul said, we refuse to do these kind of things. He said, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And I told you, conscience means with knowledge. Paul is saying literally to these people, hey, by the open statement of the truth we make, it's open, it's available. You know what I said. Nothing was done in hidden corners. He said, it's available, and I bring it to everyone's knowledge, which you have to check up. In the sight of God, he said. And even if our gospel is veiled, if what I say, the truth, what I speak to you, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds. What do you think the God of this world is doing right now? The guy's working overtime. He's working through the mind. Has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. I love that verse, not because it says what he does, but because what he cannot do. Satan cannot blind the mind of a Christian if they are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But he will blind the minds of the unbelievers. For us Christians, is by ignorance or by stupidity refusing what God says. Not blind. We like what we hear, even if it's a lie. There's a great difference there. These people can't. Have you ever wondered all the things that are going on in the world and you go and ask yourselves, I don't know about you, but ask yourselves, how can anyone believe that? Ever ask that question? And then you go, I don't have an answer. I don't know what's going on. These people lost their marbles, lost their mind, whatever you come up with. But you ask yourselves that question every time when you hear some people talk and you go, this cannot be explained under normal circumstances. There's got to be something behind it. The answer is here. The ruler of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They believe that they got the best ideological idea how the utopia should look in this world. And yet they have no clue. And now you know why Jesus said, hey, these are people, the blind leading the blind. Remember? They fall in the ditch. They need rescue badly. So this is because Satan blinds the minds. And he goes on to say, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. This is the thing. We never proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was under severe pressure. The government was after him. Eventually they got him and beheaded him in Rome. The religious leaders were after him. There were so many people after him. Oh, the economists were after him too. Remember when he was in Ephesus and preached that these are just dumb idols? And the union boss did not like it. Demetrius, the coppersmith. They had a riot. They drove Paul out because he destroyed the economic advances, making things for gods which they want to worship. The philosophers didn't like him either, by the way, in Athens. They just called him a babbler. That's all they could say. So if you follow Paul's journey, let's say to the book of Acts, where Luke wrote all these things Paul had, and how all that hatred towards Paul and these early disciples are following them, we call that a soft totalitarianism. They only take the leaders out, leave the rest alone. That's soft totalitarianism. But things change slowly towards a more hardcore approach, which left, by the way, many Christians in the first century abandoning the faith, walking away, because they wanted to preserve themselves. Today we call that for safety's sake. That's what they did. Nothing has changed. The enemy is still using the same tactics. Normally, the very ones who want to bring us the good news are the ones we want to get rid of, correct? And the ones who are lying to us, we embrace and think, I think that sounds so good. Normally, the old saying is still true. If it sounds too good to be true, you know the answer, correct? Let me be a little politically incorrect for a second. You have a minute? You don't have a minute. You want to go home? Because we live in very, very dire times. You maybe recognize that, I don't know, a few weeks or 10 days we're going to vote. You're all going to vote, correct? If you haven't, you will. Okay? So important. It's something which we can still do, we should do. But that COVID stuff is one example. Paul Craig Roberts is an economist. Not a man without a reputation of being right on the ball. He's a professor of economics at several universities in the United States of America. He wrote a recent article about all the stuff which he sees going on. And he was disturbed economically. He's not anything in health-related things. But this is what he said. I quote him from that article. Let's read it quickly. The question each of us needs to ask ourselves and one another is, why do we get so much misinformation about COVID from the public health authorities, political authorities, and press prostitutes? I thought, did I see that? I just read it to you. We get a lot of misinformation from health practitioners because they get the bogus information from health authorities and from researchers associated with big pharma. He knows it from an economic standpoint. He is an investor. He's a professor. He knows how economics work. This is an economic issue, not a health issue. Okay? So this is what he says. Okay? Take the issue of masks. And obviously, once I saw that, I was really interested to read it. He said, if the masks people are wearing protected against bacteria, viruses, and other pathogens, there would be no point in N95 on higher rate of masks. Medical authorities know this, so why are people told, indeed forced, to wear ineffectual masks? Okay, I want to show you something. This is wonderful. And you can look it up yourselves. It's true. So, one of the campaign for the presidential run is printing face masks with the name of the person on it. The running mate is a woman, just so you know. So, and in the advertising, you have to listen to the ad, it's fantastic. The advertising says, you have to wear a mask for your own protection. Somebody had the audacity to shoot a picture from the inside with the little tab on it, and it says, we do not take any responsibilities if you get any disease or sickness, because this mask is not medically proven to protect you from any disease or virus. You go back to Solzhenitsyn. If it's not true, don't say it, correct? So the front says something, the back says, the inside says something else. So here he says, public health authorities know that the COVID death rate is greatly saturated. In the USA, only 9,000, it's a few more now, were due to COVID alone. By the way, you can go to the CDC website. It's right there, proven. So why do public health authorities withhold this information from public authorities and the public? And why do reporters not ferret it out? The information exists. It just isn't reported. See, he points a finger what's going on when it comes to propaganda. Correct? So he said the things are there. Then he goes on to say, COVID is being used to serve many interests. Among them, COVID is being used to complete the universal police state by digitizing money. He is right on. Once electronic money takes the place of currency, checks and coins, your financial privacy and your control over your money and wealth will disappear. Are Americans capable of learning? How many lies do they have to be told before they begin to wonder? End of quote. He's an economist. I told my wife, we were discussing, and I said, you know, I need to be careful how much I say about finances and stuff. People always think the guy is still connected, but I'm not. I'm for over 30 years out of that business. But over the last 10, 15 years, intelligence agencies and international bankers have developed a system which they always hand over to private corporations because they don't want to see the hand that works here. It's called blockchain, like Bitcoin and all these things. This is why you see these blockchain currencies going up and down like crazy. It's just testing grounds. So in the next few years, blockchain will be implemented everywhere. That technology is driving the entire next phenomenal technological advances. It will be mind-blowing to you. The problem with it is at the expense of freedom. That's the problem. Whoever owns the blockchain technology and controls it is controlling the world. There are five major countries in the world right now willing to go to war to control it. It's all about who owns it. And they know it's right around the corner. The United States of America is fighting big time with China about Europe and Russia and Brazil. They all want to get their hands on and implement it. Will it be implemented? The Bible says, yes, there will be a day when no one can buy or sell anything without approval, correct? It will come to that place. I don't know when it's going to happen, but the technology is available, and COVID-19 is the catapult to bring it into being. When it started all out, remember, all of a sudden we had a coin shortage. Then we got messages, you can't pay cash anymore. The virus is on the cash. Really? Listen, everyone who has taken one class in medical science, biology, it doesn't matter, you know a virus is not sticking forever on a piece of paper. It's aerosol, okay? It's in the air. You go to work and you're in an air-conditioned house or heated house, it's coming to the system. If that's the case, we all should be dead. Every one of us. I'm glad you're still breathing. That's awesome. That's good news. They say that most people who die are over 80. I don't qualify. I'm in good shape. So we got a few people. You better be careful there. Okay. Hold on for dear life. But the bottom line is this, my friends. The ruler of this world has blinded the people so they not just believe the lie, they project and disseminate the lie. And we as Christians, we know the truth, don't we? So the world is not liking us because Jesus is the truth and we are his representation. It's not because we call Christians that they don't like. It's not because we get together to church. Most churches have not even opened up fully and probably never will until the virus is killed for good. Viruses don't get killed for good. They're like the devil. They stay around. We need to deal with it. But I want to end up on a very, very positive note. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look with me at chapter 15. And I want to show you what's really truth. What really makes us tick. What really gives us the hope. What really makes us stand up and say, no, we don't go for all that garbage. How many of you know that your life is actually in the hand of the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you think God has you a day when you go home on his calendar? I think so too. He had your birthday on his calendar and your death certificate date on his calendar. He knows exactly. You and I don't go home with the Lord until our work is done. Now, if you get lazy, your work is done earlier. So be careful. Keep working for him because there's a lot of work to be done. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we all know that as the resurrection chapter, correct? And we begin reading in verse 19 and end in 26. Here is what it says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Okay, if this what we have right now is our focus, he said, everybody should feel sorry for you. You lost the connection. Because we are first and foremost spiritual beings. We have been redeemed for the purpose of ruling and reigning that which Satan wants to rule and reign today. He goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How many would have to say, if Satan would have had the power to hinder Jesus from being resurrected, that's what he would have done. He didn't have the power. He says, he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that means Adam is a physical being, so our physical tent will go back. Once a breath is out of there, it's over. He says, as one in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Whoever is in Christ Jesus will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So what is left at the end? Only his kingdom. He said, everything will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He goes on to say, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. In the book of Revelation, talking about a 1,000-year reign, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why? The ruler, the king over death, has been finally put away for good. The very one who's ruling right now. The Bible tells us when he goes down there and be banned for good, the kings and the rulers and the Rephaims. And they say shades in your Bible is Rephaim in the Hebrew. And the Rephaims, they ask, have you come down here? Are you also one of us? Who has weakened you? You were the ruler once. You run the whole show. And now you're nobody with us. Yep. When God is done, the very one who deceives, the very one who empowers the propaganda, the very one who enslaves the people, and all those who did his bidding, they have no power. They will be stripped of everything. And there's only one ruling, and that's our King, Lord Jesus. And we shall rule and reign with him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world that could take the faith right out of us. But Lord, because of you, and because our faith is not in the system we're living in, not in the system people try to implement, not in the orders they're given, not even in political leadership, Lord. Our genuine, ultimate faith is in you and you alone. Lord, we know you raise up leaders, you take them down. You bless nations who have had their eyes on you, nations like ours, where there's still so much to be had, so many people still in this nation, Lord, who know you. Lord, may you have mercy on us as a nation. May your light shine upon those propaganda about the things, the lies the people project. And they come to the surface, and many eyes are being opened. As your light shines, Lord, people can see this is not the way to go. Lord, those in the leadership, be it in local, state, federal, who have totally committed themselves to lies, may, Lord, this be a season where you expose and remove those people. We don't want them to lead our nation. Lord, those who have said, I want to serve God, I want to be a leader who is going to bring me the power I need to lead the people, not to make them servants, but to lead them. But we have the freedom to worship you. We have the freedom to say what we want to say. Lord, where we are not being censored, may you bring those leaders into positions where they need to be on every level. Lord, may you give the American people wisdom to vote wisely. Open their eyes. I know the temptation is there, Lord, to get all the free stuff from the government and we want to vote for them. But Lord, this time, I'm asking you to give us not the spirit where we're going to go for human rights, but human responsibilities. We take the responsibilities you've given us, Lord. We take it as a privilege, and we want to move forward, Lord. Oh, may you give us not just your wisdom, but also your strength to do so. May we bring glory and honor to you, not just as your church, but Lord, also as citizens, you placed us here for a reason. Maybe we can help many people still to come into your kingdom and to make a difference in their lives so they can join us, be swallowed by your love, mercy, and judgment. And as your judgment came upon yourselves, Lord, so we can go free. May that freedom give us the confidence and the strength to serve you and you alone. Thank you for letting truth survive and thrive so that many people still can respond, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen and amen. Well, let's ask the Lord that which he has done in the past.